So it has occurred to me on more than one occasion, actually, when I think of hope, this idea of hope, and it's one of the values that we hold to here at Rose Hill. We believe we have real hope in Jesus. It's kind of crossed my mind at different times. It's kind of a funny thing. Hope is. You know, why do we have hope? What gives us this idea to hope for some future reality that would be better than our current situation? I'm not the only one who wonders about this. Psychologists and a certain strain of researchers actually study hope and our reasons for having it. But it seems to me, and this is actually corroborate a little bit this week in some of the research I did, just looking into this some more, that our reason for hope for the future comes from the past, particularly from past experiences, either our own or somebody else's past experience that we're familiar with. My kids, for example, keep hoping that Gwen and I will take them to Hawaii. Now, that hope is not built on their past experience. I think one of my daughters did go to Hawaii once with another family that invited her along, but they've never been. We've never been as a family. Their hope that is based on other people's experience, like the fact that when I was, I think, a sixth grader, maybe seventh grader, my family went to Hawaii. Gwen and I, my kids know this, that Gwen and I have been to Hawaii three times, twice in our first year of marriage, and then once for our 22nd wedding anniversary. They have friends. This is probably what does it the most. They have friends, you know, their classmates who have been to Hawaii, some of them multiple times. And so all of this plants the idea in their head that maybe someday that we as a family will go to Hawaii. So they have hope for that. And quite frankly, with six of us, and hopefully a seventh with the adoption, you know, in process that we hope will happen sometime, you know, the adoption will be complete sometime this century. It's been a long time. You know, they have hope that might come to fruition, but it's not very likely. So, but they keep hoping, right? Yeah, keep hoping away. Fans of sports teams hope for making, you know, the playoffs and winning the championship, whatever sport it is, whether it's football and the Super Bowl or the national championship or the World Series and baseball, whatever it is, because in the past, someone has always won that championship. Maybe it's in their team's history, be it recent or distant, who knows, but someone, even if it's not in their team's history, someone wins a championship every year. So why not us? Someone's got to. You know, or how about when a music group breaks up, your favorite band, they decide to call it quits for one reason or another, and you have hope that maybe someday they will reunite and release, you know, a new album or at least go on tour and, you know, replay all the hits that they're known for, and you can go experience that live. And you have that hope because it's happened. You know, like the Backstreet Boys and the Spice Girls have reunited and done that. I'm sorry, I could not find any actually good bands who reunited. But there's two examples. The point is, history leads us to have hope for the future. And in the passage we're about to read, we see hope expressed by people, one person in particular. We see hope expressed, and Jesus has some things to say that give more hope for the future as well. Now, before we begin reading, before we dive in, I just want to kind of recap or catch us up to speed in case you missed last week or you've forgotten from last week. Lazarus is a friend of Jesus's and is the brother of two sisters. Their names are Mary and Martha. And they sent word to Jesus. This is what we looked at last week. The Lazarus is ill. And the implied thing in there is they hope that Jesus might come and do something about this. But Jesus waits a couple of days. And it probably was at least a day's journey even to get there. So someone left, traveled at least a day to get to where Jesus is. And then Jesus waits a couple of days before going. And in the meantime, Lazarus dies. He passes away. So let's pick up John's narration of these events. We're in John chapter 11, verse 17. We're going to read 11 verses all told today up through verse 27. We're going to take the first five verses to start with here, John 11, 17 to 21. This is all God's word to you and me today. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. Remember, we mentioned that last week. That was just kind of a suburb of Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. All right, so by the time Jesus gets to the area, Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. I don't think they actually said that just there. We'll find out here in a moment. Okay, he's already dead. And in that day, the body was buried very quickly, oftentimes on the same day as the person died. It was just a matter of practical necessity because of the climate they're in, the lack of refrigeration capabilities. The other thing that was very common in that day was for friends and family to come and be with the immediate family of the deceased. And it says that many, many Jews, so many of the people in their religious community had come to be with them, many of their family and friends and so forth. And that was very common. Lots of people would oftentimes show up. And they would be with them perhaps even for several days. Maybe in our day, maybe immediate family, like the closest family members, maybe would get together for a few days. But other relatives and friends might come for maybe like a few hours, maybe, right? Like to the memorial service and the reception afterwards, and oftentimes that maybe is about it. Perhaps a few of them make an extra effort to come to visit us at our house another time or a call. Maybe they stop by with a card or maybe a meal, or something like that, maybe a bouquet of flowers. Their sense of community and being with one another in this time of grief is much greater, quite frankly, more intentional, more intensive. So when Jesus comes to Mary and Martha, there are many people who are there with them, and that was their custom. Then we read in verse 20, as we just read, that Martha went out and met Jesus before he got to their house while Mary stayed at the home. The other famous story that we have involving Mary and Martha is recorded for us in the Gospel according to Luke. And in the events there, Martha, again, is the one who's kind of action-oriented, although there's a certain part in which they're completely opposite each other each time. So in that other time, it's Martha who doesn't go to Jesus. Martha stays in the kitchen and is cleaning and cooking and doing whatever else. And she's just very like a do-oriented kind of person, while Mary goes out into the other room of the house and sits at the feet of Jesus. That's what Luke tells us happened there. And so now Martha, again, is kind of the action one, but this time she's the one who leaves and goes to Jesus while Mary stays back. So her action this time takes her in a different place. Rather than staying away from Jesus, it actually leads her to, or maybe she learned something, from the other one. So she goes out to him while Mary stays back. And what she says to him is something that we probably all can relate to. Maybe at first, you might not think about that, but my guess is, if we think about it, we've all got something we relate to here. She says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. How many times have we said something similar to somebody and probably wanted to say it even more? Maybe we just bit our tongue, realizing it's going to make them feel guilty and just exacerbate a situation or something. So we've wanted to say it more than we probably actually have. We probably actually have said something along these lines, right? Maybe we said to God, maybe we said to a family member or a close friend, why didn't you get here sooner? Where were you? What took you so long? Why didn't you come when I asked you to? Why didn't you help when I asked? These are the kinds of things that we might say when someone doesn't meet our expectations, when our hopes are unfulfilled. And we see that happening here as she expresses her disappointment to Jesus that he didn't get there and Lazarus is now in the tomb. So things start off here. Their conversation starts off with an expression of really the opposite of hope, right? This is despair and dreams and hope dashed. But then she says something that is pretty astounding, and especially if you don't know much about Jesus. Let's continue on. We're going to look at verses 22 to 24 now. So this is her speaking, continuing on. She says, but I know, so just after she said, why didn't you get here sooner? But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So as you can see, even though she's made a statement of hope dashed, why didn't you get here sooner? You know, we might not be planning a funeral service if you'd come here sooner. Why didn't you get here sooner? She has not lost all hope. She has a hope for something, but it's almost as if she doesn't dare to say what it is she's hoping for. You know, whatever you ask for, Jesus, I know God will grant it to you. He will give it to you. So clearly, she's heard about Jesus' ministry, other miracles, such as those we've looked at here in the Gospel of John as we're walking through the Gospel of John in the series. Other miracles that the other biographies, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about Jesus. She has probably seen some things herself, heard some teaching. Again, Mary, Martha, Lazarus were some of Jesus' closest friends outside of the 12 disciples. So she knows he can probably do something, but she's not quite ready to maybe say or speculate. But so she's leaving it in his hands. There's faith here. She's trusting him. She has hope based on Jesus' ministry that something good can happen in the future. And she's not going to try and control him and tell him what to do, but she's going to leave it in his hands. In response to Jesus then saying that Lazarus will rise again, she clearly presumes that Jesus means, you know, at the end times, at the someday down the road, however far it is, in God's timing, with the resurrection of those who are faithful to God, which is a second statement of faith that she makes here, really. You know, she understands that's when it's going to happen. That's what she believes Jesus is talking about. It's a hope that she has based on the promises of God that there will be this end time resurrection for those who are in relationship with him. Now, that's different than hoping that Jesus might do something right here and now in the moment. But it is a hope that she has. And while it may be difficult to know for sure how that hope impacts her, there's a bit of a sense that it does bring some comfort to her, right? I know that he will rise on the last day. And that's a measure of hope for her, that there will be this sense of being reunited in eternity. So she's not thinking that Lazarus is going to be sitting at the dinner table that night. But she shows incredible ability to trust Jesus no matter what the circumstances are. So let's continue on and finish out the passage that we're looking at this morning, the last three verses here, 25 through 27. So Jesus said to her in response to what she said about the resurrection at the last day, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she replied. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. All right, let's start with the beginning of verse 25 there, where Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, like the first half of verse 25. If you do not know much about who Jesus is, if you haven't read any of his claims he makes about himself, statements he makes, read anything about the teachings that he gives and so forth, this is a rather stunning statement to make. It's one of Jesus's, you know, fairly famous, certainly within the church, capital C, one of his rather famous I am statements. I am the good shepherd, I am the light of the world, and so forth. And once again, through the statement, Jesus is revealing a glimpse, a part of, a significant part of, who he is. He's not just a mere human being like the rest of us. He has origins from somewhere else. We've already seen this in John chapter 10. We've seen it in other places too, but we saw it just a few weeks ago in John chapter 10 when Jesus said, this is not one of his I am statements, but he said, I and the Father are one. And some of the audience who was opposed to him, they tried to kill him because they understood Jesus to be saying by that statement that he was God. That he was God come to them in the flesh. And that upset them that he would make that claim. That's what they understood him to be saying. And it's the same thing here. For Jesus to say that he is the resurrection is another claim to divinity. God extends resurrection to those who trust him and seek to live in relationship with him. That was the Jewish way of thinking, as it is for Christianity, which, you know, Christianity simply grows out of Judaism. So God is the author of life and life eternal. But Jesus takes it even further and says that he is, when he says, I am the resurrection. It's not just that he makes resurrection possible or offers it to others, which he does, but it is what he is. It's a part of the very fabric of his being. And so it's a claim to being something more than meets the eye, to being more than human, to being more than just flesh and bones. To be more than a wise, kind, good, ethical, moral teacher of spiritual stuff. And that's how a lot of people think of Jesus, right? Oh, Jesus was a good teacher. He had a lot of great things to say. A person cannot say, I am the resurrection and the life, unless it is true, and be a good moral teacher. You can't make that claim unless it's true, because if it's not true, then it's a lie, which is not ethical, not moral, not wise, not kind, not good. So either he is who he claims he is, or he's not a good, wise, moral, ethical teacher. On the same level, as C.S. Lewis puts, on the same level as a madman who says he's a poached egg. Jesus claims that he is the resurrection and the life. Then he continues on to say, those who believe in me, even though they die, will live, and everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Then, and remember, her brother has just died a few days ago. He asked Martha, do you believe this? And she says, yes. So what is Jesus saying, and how can Martha believe it, and by extension, make some presumptions that Lazarus believed this as well, as one of Jesus' close friends? When Lazarus is right there in the tomb, how can she believe this? We all know that there are Christians all over the world who die every day. We have all had loved ones who knew Jesus, who were as faithful as they could be, who trusted in him, who are now in the tomb, so to speak. They believe in Jesus, but clearly they don't never die, as Jesus says will happen. So what is Jesus referencing? The problem with understanding this, from our perspective, is that we are too focused on the physical body and the world. What a surprise that we will get caught up in the world around us. Imagine that. We are too focused on what we can grasp, you know, with our five earthly senses. But with Jesus, there's more than meets the eye. So here's how to understand what he's saying. He's saying, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though their body dies, they will have spiritual life. And everyone who embraces that spiritual life now, like while you're walking the face of the earth and believes in me, will never spiritually die. In other words, life is more than meets the eye. There is a spiritual component to it, to this life, even here and now, that we can experience now through believing in Jesus Christ, and that facet of life will not end when our body does. Our problem consistently is that we are too focused on the physical. We think this is all there is. Our body, this earth, the solar system, the galaxy, this universe. Jesus is saying that there is much more than even all of that. And the universe is pretty stinking ginormous. Jesus offers life beyond that. And you can experience that when you believe in him. And that's what gives Martha hope right here in the midst of this conversation. She has hope for the future even as her brother lays there in the tomb. And so it gives us hope in this life and for life after death. These words of Jesus's and other statements that he makes about himself and the impact of trusting in him give us this hope. The miracles that he worked, from multiplying food to healing the blind, the lame walking, all that stuff, these things simply lend credibility to his teaching. They back it up. As we saw a couple of weeks ago, even those who opposed him, claimed that he was God, understood him to claim that he was God, come to them in the flesh. They didn't believe it, but that's what they understood Jesus to be teaching. And this credibility to that gives credibility to his claims about what he offers to those who believe in him. Even his opponents understood him to be saying that. And so what he offers is real life, life as God intended it, here and now, and also beyond this life, beyond this world. I want to share a quote with you that I've actually shared before, but you haven't remembered it. And I think it's pertinent to this. So it says this: since Jesus is the resurrection and the life, Christian existence in Christ is life before death. And since this life, this life is life in union with the Lord who conquered death, death cannot touch it. And I love those words right before where I glossed over a couple things that kind of wandered off a little bit. That phrase, life before death. I love that phrase. And in those words and in what Jesus is saying, we see that when we are living in relationship with Jesus now, this life before death, that's us. This life before death is a spiritual vitality, a spiritual reality that we then experience also after death. But we do experience it here and now. So the irony, here's the irony in the whole thing. The irony is that if we get our minds off of the here and now, if we can stop thinking that this is it, that the universe is not all that there is, that there's a God in heaven who has made us in his image, and he loves us, and he wants a relationship with us, and his son Jesus is key to that. If we allow that belief to be the driver of who we are, to be the foundation for how we live, for how we view life, for how we understand relationships around us, if we do that, the irony is that our experience of this life will actually be better and fuller and richer. The very thing that we want by clinging to this life comes to us when we let go of it and embrace our Heavenly Father, embrace his son Jesus, and focus on that. And all of that together is the good news that Jesus offers. That's the entire package of the good news. And when I think about that, like living each day for Jesus in light of eternity, I'm reminded of something I read several years ago, and I cannot for the life of me remember who said this or wrote it or what it was. It's like a musical artist or maybe an author, I don't know. So we're all kind of familiar with this phrase, like, you only live once. Like, we're all familiar. Like, there's a... Isn't that what YOLO is? YOLO, right? You only live once. It got shortened down to YOLO. Little bumper sticker thing. Great. You know, that's okay. The thing is that it, in a certain sense, actually isn't true. The fact of the matter is, you only die once. You die once. Maybe with very rare exception, someone's pronounced dead, medical people revive them in the next few minutes, maybe a couple hours, whatever. But by and large, I think we all can agree with the basic presupposition, you die once. Each day you wake up, this morning, I don't know what time your alarm went off. Mine went off at 6:30 as it does every Sunday. Whenever you woke up this morning, you've got another day to live, another opportunity. Yes, it's all one life, but it's like a reset. It's another day. Tomorrow, you're going to have another opportunity. And guess what? Lord willing, you'll have another opportunity the day after that on Tuesday. Another one the day after that. You don't really get just one chance to live. You have a new chance every single day. You have this opportunity to live. Is the band Switchfoot? I don't know if any of you are familiar with Switchfoot. Fantastic Christian rock band. To live as you were meant to live, which is more than this world has to offer. To live as God meant for you to live is to find your life in Him, to find your life in Jesus Christ. And so when Jesus says He is the resurrection and the life, that's what it means. That you've got this opportunity to live each and every day for Him with our eyes focused on the eternal big picture, not just what this world has to offer. But in doing that, what this world has to offer, what God leads us in this world, will be so much better. And so when Jesus says He is the resurrection and the life, that's what He means. In this moment He has with Martha, it gives her hope right there, even with Lazarus in the tomb. And as Jesus did with Martha, He stands before you in the midst of your pain and your loss in life, whether that describes you right now as you come here this morning. Some people have some heavy stuff on their hearts. Maybe you're a Michigan State University fan. You got thumped last night. Maybe you've got a loved one who passed away recently. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you got in a fight with your spouse or your kids or your siblings or your parents, and you woke up this morning still heavy-hearted about that. Whatever it is, Jesus stands before you, says, I am the resurrection and the life, and He asks you this question, like He did to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe that He is the resurrection and the life, and all the hope, all the promises, all that comes with that? I don't know what facet of your life, or in what facet of your life, you have hope for something different in the future. Maybe it is health, finances, job, relationships, housing, something along those lines I just named a moment ago or now. Maybe life just feels bleak for a variety of reasons, and you're just struggling to find hope. I invite you to simply know this, that Jesus offers real hope because of who He is. He's the great I Am, who spoke creation into being, who walked the face of the earth. He is the resurrection and the life, and He invites you to believe in Him, to trust Him, and in Him to find real hope, both in the life to come and in this life right here and now, to find all of that in Him. If, as I started this message with, if it's true that, hope for the future is grounded in what happened in the past, whether that's our own past or the past of others that gives us hope for our own lives, then what exactly is it that gives us hope in Jesus? What have Christians experienced? What has happened in the past through Jesus that gives us that hope? Well, essentially, first of all, the answer is Jesus. Like, that's what gives us Christians that hope. Who He is, what He says, and what He does. And we will look at that even more next week in the last part of this little three-Sunday mini-series in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 11, as we continue on, when He gives Mary and Martha and others, now including us, gives some really good reasons to find hope in Him. But for now, let's recognize Jesus' claim that He is the resurrection and the life. I invite you, like Martha does here, to allow that statement to give you hope in the midst of whatever that each of us are facing. Whether wherever resurrection and abundant life are needed, wherever it is in your life right now, Jesus can bring it. And we can experience it here and now when we are centered on him. So let's live with that hope. The hope that is found in Jesus today, this week, and beyond. Would you pray with me? Gracious and holy God, thank you for the hope that you give us in Jesus Christ. We are so thankful for that. We are thankful for what you have done in him and through him, that it is rooted in his life and what he has done. And that because of that history, we have hope today and for the future. So Lord, help us to trust in that even more, to keep our minds and our hearts centered on you, focus on eternity, knowing that you will meet us in this life and give us real life here and now, as well as beyond. We pray all of this in the strong, certain name of Jesus Christ, and all of the church said together, amen.